doing okay? That's good stuff, wasn't it? I love that song. I just love that song. This morning, we're starting a new series called Engage, if you can't read. And this is another attempt, just quite honestly, at something I've talked about throughout the beginning of this year, that I long, as the pastor of our church, for the people as a part of our body of Christ. I long for us as a whole to be in love with God and to be in love with His Word. And this morning, we're starting this series, and really this series is a book. It's about a book. It's the book of James. And we're going to walk through this book together. And this is a great book, by the way, for us to walk through together. Number one, if you're out there and you've been thinking for a while, I'm gonna eventually get into having a Bible study every day, and I'm going to study something every day. Well, this is a good opportunity for you to do that. You can read through the book of James if you want to on your own. You can, challenge me on Sunday mornings or something, with, something that God spoke to your heart about, because He may speak to your heart differently than He may mine about a certain passage of Scripture. But we're going to go through this together, and this book is one of those books that I think is a good place to start. Before we get completely into that, I just want to just let you know, this weekend, we mentioned this earlier, Jive is this weekend, Night Lights are Friday night. Night Lights basically are, parties, cookouts in people's neighborhoods. We've got like 8 or 9 or 10 or something of those things going on all over the place. We're looking for people just to, come and help hang out, whether you live in those neighborhoods or not. There's got to be some canvassing done. My crew's getting together today. We're going to canvass my neighborhood today, the neighborhood that I and Nathan actually lives in, the same neighborhood. We're going to canvass it today and invite everybody to the deal on Friday night. This is kind of cool. He and I both have just kind of like not so great yards for a big cookout that we're going to invite everybody in the neighborhood to. So we just picked out the best yard in the neighborhood and just like went up to their house, was like, hey, can we have a cookout here and invite everybody in the neighborhood? And they were all about it, actually. They loved it. They go to another church, and I kind of know them loosely, and they kind of knew who I was. It was cool. It was awesome. So they were like, yeah, we'd love to have a cookout in our yard. But honestly, this weekend is not about the name of 24 Church. And I think a lot of people in the past, and in the past it's been great PR when people didn't know who we were and all of those things in the very get-go of the church being started and all that. But I'll be real honest with you, I'm not real concerned about the name of 24 Church this weekend. I'm more concerned about the name of Jesus. I'm more concerned about us just getting the opportunity to get neighbors together that have never met each other and them getting to know each other and then us getting the opportunity just to hang out with them and just love on them and just offer them a hamburger and, just chill. So that's Friday night. That's happening at 6 o'clock Friday night all over the place. Make sure you sign up. Today's really your last chance to sign up for that anyway. And then Saturday night, we've got the whole movie night showing Kung Fu Panda down here at the red light. That'll be awesome. If you didn't get to come to the B-movie thing last year, we did that. It's so cool. The movie screen is literally the size of like a regular movie screen at a movie theater. Not even that small. And so just really cool stuff there. And then that actually starts at 5, but the deal at 5 is that's when we're going to start doing competitions between the neighborhoods. So when you're hanging out with your neighbors on Friday night or the people that you're going to be ministering to Friday night, when you're hanging out with all them, you need to get them all kind of jacked up and pumped up and start talking trash about the other neighborhoods in a very Christian, godly, loving way. And just go ahead and, try to get them to come out so that Chapel Hill can whoop you. That's my neighborhood, by the way. Just kidding. Actually, I'm not. But no, it's going to be good times. 5 o'clock, that's 5 o'clock on Saturday afternoon. So, and there's going to be prizes given away. We're going to take pictures. We're going to try to get it in the exchange, of the neighborhood that won and beat everybody, Chapel Hill. And so, Just make sure that you get as many people as you can to come. But you got to go Friday night to help with the nightlight to help get people to come on Saturday night. So do that. There's postcards, by the way, that were sent out to all of the neighborhoods that we are inviting about the nightlights and Jive and all this stuff. And so you'll see it in the paper and everything. But that's all going on. And then tonight, this is cool. This is good stuff. Oh, by the way, on Friday and Saturday both, we're going to be needing help before these things get started. It takes setup and people helping out. I know on Friday, that's really up to the host home that you're, you know, talking with, that you're helping out with. And so, you know, talk to the leaders of that and see what time they need you on Friday. But then on Saturday, we're asking people that want to come and help out on Saturday to show up here at the church at 2:30. And we'll help, you know, take tables and different things over to the red light to the site and get things set up for that. So just so you know that. Need help, sign up. There's two different sign-ups. Night lights are on the wall. Jive Saturday night stuff is on the round table. Make sure you sign up for both. We need help, especially for the jive stuff on Saturday, to make sure that we've got everything taken care of. So tonight, very cool tonight, doing a little thing called Worship and a Cause. And this is basically a chance for us just to get to come hang out and worship together. The band will be playing. They're actually going to be playing some new material that you've not heard, I've not heard, and going to be very cool to get to hear some of that stuff. But on top of that, it's not just about us coming to worship together and hang out together, although that's going to be awesome. Part of the reason is so that we can help restock our food pantry. It has been depleted. We have a lot of people that have been in need. We've been giving away food left and right. When we stocked that thing back in at Christmas, I thought, man, we're going to have food forever in this thing. And already we are in need of stuff. And so tonight, the entrance fee, if you will, is for you to bring canned goods or baby items such as diapers, wipes, formula. We've got a lot of need for that, it seems like, with the families that we're ministering to. So bring some stuff tonight. Even if it's just a can, you might pull the old, black eyed peas out of the back of the thing that you won't eat anyway, or whatever. But, you know, if you want to, you know, try to give people that are in need something that they might actually like to eat, that would be great too. So bring that stuff, bring the baby items, and we'll stock that up tonight. Also tonight, this is going on. This has kind of been tagged on. This is awesome, and I'm all about this. You got an email about this. If you haven't checked your email, make sure you check it out, because I even sent you a link to some of this stuff. Logan and Melody Creasy, Logan plays in the band. I referred to him in the first service as the pretty one. He's usually right there. He's pretty, isn't he? Isn't he pretty? Pretty guy? Awesome folks. Awesome folks. Well, here's the deal. They are in the process of an adoption, and tonight there's going to be some stuff for sale in the foyer, and every ounce of the money that is made from the stuff for sale in the foyer tonight is going to go toward their adoption. And I want us to be about that. I want us to be behind them. Logan serves on our worship team and has for years now, almost since the very beginning of the church. And had, you know, for years drove 2 hours away to be here every Sunday. We've never been able to pay Logan. He doesn't make anything from doing this and does it every week because he loves the Lord. This is an awesome opportunity for us to love on that family. We're going to do that tonight, okay? So make that a part of tonight too. Just know that and be praying about that. But anyway, and there's the link I sent you is to a site that they've got a blog going on too, so you want to check that out. All right, engage. This morning, we're starting this series on the book of James. The book of James was written by a guy named James, surprisingly enough. And there's actually four Jameses in the New Testament, but this one in particular was the brother of Jesus. And so, very cool stuff going on here. And James was actually a spiritual leader in the town of Jerusalem. And it's kind of thought that James may have written this book toward specifically Jews that had been a part of the church that had been dispersed and scattered because of persecution. Anybody been persecuted this week? You don't have to raise your hand for that. But, you know, one of those things that I know we don't think a whole lot about. We're not constantly thinking about, you know, oh, yeah, I've been persecuted or all this stuff. But truth is, there are small things that we deal with. But nothing like what these folks have dealt with and are dealing with in this particular passage. And we're going to read through some of that here in just a minute. The book of James is actually known in the New Testament as kind of being the book in the New Testament that is the book of wisdom, which makes it a great place to start, especially if you haven't been having personal time with the Lord and just spending time in the Word. This is a great book for you to get started with. We're gonna go through this thing. It's going to be a long series. I'm not going to lie. It's going to take weeks on weeks to go through a lot of stuff. And we're not going to take every single verse and break it down, but we're going to come pretty close to it. And so this morning, you'll see we're only hitting four verses. We're hitting verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1 this morning. And so I just want to encourage you, you know, if you've been one of those people, it's like, you know, I keep meaning to spend time with God and have a daily devotion time or whatever. This is a great opportunity for you to find something to do that with. And so take this book or, you know, even take another book, whatever. I just want to challenge you that, you know, it is so important for us to stay in the Word. And so the question in your mind And truthfully, you know the answer to it, but I'm gonna ask the question, and I'm gonna answer the question anyway. The question in so many of our minds is, you know, well, I'm already doing pretty good, and you know, things are going pretty well, so I don't really know that I really just, you know, why do I really need to spend time in the Word? You know, because things seem to be going all right anyway. So I mean, is it really that important? Am I really missing out? And so I wanna just kind of throw this at you, and I wanna just remind you that the Word of God, that Scripture, is the lifeline that we have to get to connect with God. Years and years of being a youth pastor, God asked this question from college students, high school students, whatever, and they would say this. They would come to me and say, Chris, I want to know God's will for my life. I want to know God's will for my life. And you know, it's so funny because I would usually just turn around and say, well, here it is. Here you go. They go, no. I want to know what God wants me to do. I want to know what God wants for me. And you know, and I want the thing, and I want the map and the plan and the whole thing. I go, here you go. Here it is. And you see, what we miss so many times is we're looking so hard for an answer sometimes that we're missing it. I mean, we're just missing it from not spending time with God and His Word. Because truth be known, when we spend time in the Word of God, and we pursue God through His Word, and we're praying and asking, God, speak to my heart through Your Word. Show me what it is that You want from me. He begins to show us things about ourselves. He begins to change our hearts. And I'll be honest with you, the passage that we're reading this morning is one of those passages where He definitely wants to change our hearts. But not only that, He's actually talking about it. He's actually talking about that very thing. And I think it's so important for us to get that. And so this morning we're talking about engaging God is what this series is about, engaging with God. And this morning specifically, engaging in the subject of endurance. Many passages or many translations would say perseverance or steadfastness. And this morning we're hitting the word endurance. Because that's what this particular text uses, and it's just true. Now, I want us to check this out. I want us to look at chapter 1, verse 1. I want you to look at this with me. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. This is, you know, kind of an intro thing here. I want to go ahead and read through this passage, verses 2 through 4. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's good stuff. We're going to walk through this together. Before we even get into that, I want to have you do something. I want to issue a little test to you this morning. I want you to stand up right where you're at. Go ahead and stand up. And we're gonna have a little test. I'm calling it a test this morning. Some call it Simon Says. So, Simon Says, put your right hand on the top of your head. Simon Says, sit down. If you took your hand off your head, you're out. Stand up. If you started to stand up, you're out. Simon Says, stand up. Simon says, sit down. Simon says, stand up. Simon says, sit down. Simon says, stand up. Sit down. Oh, I caught you. Oh, you think you're slick, don't you? All right. Simon says, take your hand off your head. Simon says, pick your nose. If you refuse to pick your nose, you must sit down. It's a natural occurrence. It fits, okay? God made this and He made this. There's a reason for that, all right? I'm just telling you. Don't tell your kids I said that. And kids, I'm sorry. So parents will be mad at me later. I'm just kidding. Simon says, don't do that anymore. And Simon says, stand on one foot. You can pick which one. I don't care. Simon says, hop on one foot. That'll be even more fun on heels. Stop hopping. This is so great. All right. That's good, everybody. Everybody sit down. You win. You always do. Thank you. Thank you very much. Simon says sit down now. Thank you very much. Everybody did good with that. That's the kind of test that we can enjoy. Truth is, man, it's hard to enjoy tests sometimes. I'm not an enjoyable person when I've got a test coming. But sometimes it happens. Sometimes we have tests just in life. And usually they're not as fun as Simon says. This scripture talks about testing and trials. And in fact, this scripture shows us some very important things about testing and trials and how to deal with them, what our outlook on life should be when they come. I think this is going to be one of those heavy hitters this morning. And I'm just telling you, you're going to have to be open to what God is wanting to say to your heart this morning. It's going to be real easy for you to go, I know those principles. I already know that. But the truth is that so many of us fail miserably at this. In fact, I would say most of us fail miserably at it. And the truth is it brings to light just a very basic principle of our faith in which other things get built on. And if we don't have this, then other things are not built on it. So let's just check it out. Again, in verse 1 of chapter 1, James, a bondservant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, right off the bat here in verse 1, and we'll leave scripture on the screen. By the way, bring your Bibles through this. I'd love for you to bring your Bibles, start marking them up, bring a pen, write something in there if God speaks to your heart about something. I want us to get in the practice of that. But verse 1 here, we've got James telling us something right off the bat. He's kind of calling himself out as to who he is. And he's saying, James, a bondservant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of like title of the deal. This is who I am. And basically, right on the get-go, he's letting us know, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. Not only am I a follower of Christ, I am a servant of God. And in saying that, he's alluding back to even how Christ came. And that he's trying to relive the example that Christ has set for him as being a servant of God. And so we've got James being the servant, the bondservant of God. But not only that, he's actually even going a little bit further in the very end of that. He's saying, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's saying right there is he's not just saying, I can tell you this, he's not just saying, and of Jesus or of Jesus Christ. He's saying the Lord Jesus Christ. He's making a statement. And he's putting some things to rest that people were dealing with at that time. And that was, is Jesus God? Is Jesus the Son of God, and is Jesus God? And he's putting those things to rest by saying, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, well, Chris, that's simple. I know Jesus is God. Well, good. A lot of people don't. You'd be surprised how many people come in here. And just very elementary in what they know or lacking all knowledge whatsoever of God. We need to be reminded of these things so that we can remind others of what they mean when we study them together. Lord Jesus Christ, right there after that, it says, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. All right, what is that about? Well, the greetings part, I hope you can get that. That's hello, hi, how are you? But the 12 tribes dispersed. The church of Jerusalem had come under persecution. Whole lot of stuff had been going on. It was not cool to be a Christian. People weren't running around wearing WWJD bracelets, and they weren't listening to Way FM or Christian radio or wearing their Christian band shirts. They might be killed from wearing Making Mallory shirts. That just take it to another level. So just to kind of get the picture here, people were being persecuted, and people had dispersed. They were on the run for their lives. We think about economy being bad, economic hard times, all that kind of stuff. These folks on the run, lost their jobs, family not even having anything to do with them, some of them. If their family weren't Christians, if their family didn't know Christ, more than likely they were probably put out. When was the last time you got told at a Christmas gathering, you are not welcome to come back to our family for Christmas ever again? When was the last time you had anybody tell you that about anything? When was the last time you had somebody just say, hey, I appreciate, I know you've been involved with this for a long time, but no longer are you welcome. No longer do we need you. We would like for you to go away now. And I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. I have been in a situation similar to that before. But it's a very sinking, empty feeling to feel like people don't love you, number one, that you're not accepted, number two. I mean, this is huge stuff. These folks have been dispersed. They are on the run for their lives. No jobs, no money, maybe no family, depending on the situation. All for what? All because they're willing to say what James is saying, and that is that Jesus Christ is my Lord. We take for granted that we can do this, don't we? We take for granted that on Sunday mornings we can show up in a warehouse and hang out and worship with a band and listen to the teaching of God's word, and that we can pray together, that we could be there for each other. We could openly talk on phones to one another about Jesus and about what's going on in our life, and you know, that we could, you know, openly read our Bible at home, or probably even get away with taking it to work and reading it on our lunch break, or you know, whatever it might be. There are folks in this world today, not talking about here, but talking about today, that can't do that. They're persecuted, just like these folks were, to the point of even death. There are folks, you know, here's something for you. There are folks that would like to be here today, but they just can't be here because they just can't. They couldn't afford the gas to get here this morning. I've heard that one a lot. And I'm not talking about as an excuse one. I'm not talking about as like the excuse to not go to church thing. I'm talking about like they don't have a job. They're trying to feed kids. They're living with parents to try to make ends meet until they can figure out what's going to go on. And they literally just, they don't have the gas to get here. They can't drive 15 miles because if they get a job interview the next day, they need to know that they need to have the gas in the tank so that they can go to that job interview if something comes up. We take for granted that we have not been dispersed. And we haven't been. James is writing this letter, and very well may have been writing specifically to some of these people that he knew very well, and he knew their struggles even before they were dispersed from the church in Jerusalem. And he goes on to say this in verse 2. This is like some heavy-hitting Grand Slam stuff right here. This is like, check this out. Verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Check that out. Isn't that nice? We're going to leave that up there. How much joy do we usually have when we encounter a trial? When something happens in our life and, you know, and everything's coming on, you know, and you know, what's our normal reaction? Our normal reaction is, I'm hacked off. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to be mad. I'm going to be angry. Anybody in here with a temper? Don't tell us. Don't tell us. We've all got them. We've all had those moments. We all still have those moments. We're having them. We had a moment on the way to church this morning in the car. Consider it all joy, my brethren. And you know what? I know that that's easier said than done. I know that. Believe me. But I think it's important for us to get this simple principle, because it is on this principle that some other things in our faith are built on. And it's on this principle that I tend to believe that a lot of things are happening in people's lives because they've not been able to consider it all joy in the midst of a trial. They're letting the trials knock them down. Are the trials owning your life right now? Is the economy owning your life right now? Is something going on in your family owning you right now to the point that instead of considering it joy and enduring through it, you just say, that's it, I give up. I'm no good. I'm going to back out of this one. I've had enough. What we don't realize is that when we do that, we think that things are just going to get better because we step out of it somehow. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Number one, he's not saying consider it joy in some of the trials. He's also not saying, consider it joy, consider it all joy. If you have trials, you're going to have trials, my friends. I don't know if you realize that or not, but there's going to be some stuff coming at you, and you're not going to like it. And there's going to be stuff coming at me, and I'm not going to like it. But I've been called to something in the midst of it, and that something is joy. And you say, well, Chris, again, that's easier said than done. Well, let me just kind of put something to you. Joy is an emotion. If you are a Christian, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're the real thing, you're the real deal, you're not some fake that just shows up at church, God lives within you, the Holy Spirit lives in your heart, you have the ability of something called self-control. Love it. We have the ability to say no to sin because God lives within us. We also have the ability to control ourselves in ways such as an emotion. One thing I always do in marriage counseling, whenever I sit down with somebody to do their premarital counseling, you know, and we're talking about the wedding and the vows and all this stuff, you know, we talk about this little subject called love. I'm not talking about like that kind of love. I know what you're thinking about. I'm talking about like the love, like the, oh, he just makes my heart flutter. You know what I'm talking about? The touchy-feely love. You know what I'm talking about? Because here's what happens. Two people meet. They have warm fuzzies. Let's get married. Boom. Next thing they know, they wake up and they're like, who are you? And the thing that I try to help them to understand is that love is not just a touchy-feely thing. Love is saying that I am committed to this. I'm committed to this relationship forever. I am willing to endure whatever comes our way. That's the kind of love that I have for you. Now, along the way, yeah, you know, people, we don't go out like we used to. Well, that's your fault. That's not God's fault. It's not anybody else's fault. If you've lost some of the magic, go rent a room. Okay? I mean, seriously. I mean, seriously, you know, there are so many unhealthy Christian marriages right now, and it's because they are completely overlooking very important principles like having a date night, making time for one another, remembering who you're married to. You don't know who you're married to because you don't talk anymore, and you don't talk anymore because you don't make time for each other. You don't make time for each other because you've got too many more important things going on in your life. Let me tell you what. Behind your relationship with the Lord, your relationship with your spouse should be number two. Then your kids, then your church. Notice I put church behind those things. It even goes for me. If I'm not keeping my home as a Christian man, much less a pastor, then I don't need to get on this stage, and I have no reason to be able to get up here and teach those things. We're going to have trials. We're going to have to choose how we react to them. Just like we choose to be committed in a marriage relationship, that our love is not just touchy-feely, but that it is a commitment to the end to endure, same thing goes here. We have got to choose that when things come along, that when they come up, that we're going to have joy. We're not going to let those things get the best of us. You're going, Chris, my ultimate reaction is because I just want to be mad. I want to be angry. And I know that, but God is saying, control it. Have joy. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. It's going to happen. Verse 3 says this, knowing, and this is a big deal, we're going to talk about this in a second, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. First off, we're starting this verse off with knowing, and this is like saying, hey, by the way, put this in your noggin, keep this readily available, you got to know this. You got to know this if you're going to be a follower of Christ. That the testing of your faith produces endurance. So in other words, if we will have joy in those crazy circumstances, that when the trials come, when the tests come, that we will keep joy in our hearts and we will not let those things own us, that coming out of that, the testing of your faith produces endurance. What's that mean? It means we get stronger. It means we get stronger. Say, well, Chris, that's all great. That's just wonderful. Thanks. I wanted to come to church today and get stronger. There's more to that. We're going to read it here in just a minute. The testing of your faith produces endurance. There's going to be tests. There are going to be things to come along that God is going to allow to happen. And you're going to be sitting there in the moment. You're going to be going, God, I don't know why this is happening. Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this? Some of those things that come along, honestly, are because we live in a sinful world. But through those things, God is saying, I know that those things are going to be there. And in those things, I want to do something in you. I want to produce endurance. Why would God want to produce endurance in us? Some translations may say steadfastness. Some may say perseverance. But if you go on in verse 4, we have the importance of endurance. And let me tell you what, this is huge. So huge to our faith. I mean, just check this out. Verse 4, it says, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God uses endurance in our lives to change us into the people that He wants us to be. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete. Let me ask you a question. Why are you here this morning? Why'd you come today? Say, well, you know, I came because somebody invited me and they talked me into coming and I'm here. And listen, I'm glad you're here. I don't really care why you're here. I'm glad you're here. But if you're a Christian this morning and you're sitting here this morning and you're reading this scripture and you're really listening to God, I'm going to tell you what it says to me. It says to me that I'm supposed to have joy in the trials and in the testing and all the junk of life that comes at me, because through that joy, God will produce endurance in me, and the endurance that I have has a perfect result. God uses that endurance in us so that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I mean, this is so huge. It's so huge. You know, and you know, it just, at the end of the day, it's just all about us saying, you know what? I'm not going to let this world get the best of me. That when something happens, I'm going to fight against it. And I'm still going to have joy. And I'm going to look it down and go, okay, whatever. It happens. Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If you're really seeking God this morning, if you're a Christian this morning, and you know without a doubt that you love the Lord, He lives in your heart, then there has to be something in you that says, God, I want you to change me. I really do want to surrender my life to you. I don't want to be a fake. I want to be the real thing. And if we're saying this morning to God, God, I surrender my life to you. I want you to change me. I want you to make me the person that you want me to be. Not who I want to be, but who you want me to be. If we're willing to say that this morning, then what we're willing to say is that, God, through the junk, I'm going to have joy so that I can be and have endurance, so that you can take that endurance and make and mold me into the person you want me to be. Why do bad things happen to good people? I don't know a better answer than that. God is continually allowing things to happen to test us and allow trials in our life so that He can build us up in endurance. Why? Here's why. Because if it was just up to us, even the best Christian in the room today, let's just all face it, we would just go, well, you know, because we want to say this. We want to say, oh, well, God, you know, you don't have to test me. I'll just try to get close to you anyway. We wouldn't, because we're sinful. And we constantly are walking away from Him. He continually challenges us just like a good coach would on any sports team to the point that they will get better and better and better at what it is that they do. What is it that you do for the kingdom of God? God may be challenging you right now. He may be testing your faith right now. Because really, at the end of this, this is all about faithfulness. This is about us being consistent in loving God no matter what. Our faithfulness to Him. The crazy thing is that bad things have to happen to us sometimes so that we'll remember that. And so that we'll just stay on track with trying to love God for who He is. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And this morning, I don't know about you, but I want God to change me, and I want Him to make me into more of who He wants me to be. I want to be more like Him. And if that really is true, and those aren't just empty words coming out of my mouth, then that means that I am willing to go through the trials. And that means that I'm going to be consistent in my joy, in loving Him through those things, taking it with a smile on my face. And listen, I'm with you. I know things get hard sometimes. But I think to the dispersed in verse 1. I was watching a movie last night. We're going to close with this. I was watching this movie last night, The Pursuit of Happiness. It's a Will Smith movie. Got a little boy with him. Mom leaves the scenario. It's just him and the little boy. He's lost his job. Things are about as bad as they could be. And they've had one heck of a day. They got kicked out of their apartment, and now they're living in a motel. And they come home on this day where basically nothing has gone right. And they get back to the motel where they've been staying, and they hadn't been able to pay for the room that week there. And finally, the guy that owned the place had gone in, and he'd taken all their stuff, and he set it outside, and he changed the locks. And the scene of him and his five-year-old boy going up to this room, and he's trying his key in the lock, and it's not working, and all their stuff's kind of in a couple of suitcases and a couple of boxes and some bags just kind of piled up outside the door of this place. And in that moment, you know, he sees all that stuff, and he looks at his son and said, "All right, let's go." And so Will Smith grabs a couple of things, and then the little boy is just kind of left there. And Will Smith starts walking away, and he kind of starts walking, and he finally turns around and looks back, and his son is over there, and his son has got his hands on their stuff, and he's just looking at them. There's no way they could take it all. It's their stuff. They don't have much to begin with, and here's their stuff, and there's no way that they could possibly take it all. He doesn't have a car. They're walking everywhere. They're taking buses and everything. And in that moment, it just hit me. What it must be like to be homeless. And I still can't really say, but I had a sinking feeling in my heart of what it must be like to be a parent and to have a child and to say, "Let's go." Not knowing where you're going. And I've ministered to several of those folks lately. And I just started thinking about them. And I just started thinking about what they must be going through. And I just thought to myself, you know, we have no idea what it's like to be dispersed. Our trials are so minute and they're so small. And in the moment, when we're having trouble having joy through the trials and through the testing, I'll challenge you with this. I want you to think about the fact that Christ endured the beating and the cross all the way to salvation. And we pitch a fit when the littlest thing happens. and we lose our joy. And people around us don't see God in us. They see sin and humanity in us. Because you see, when we react like God has called us to, when we can keep our joy in the craziest seasons of our lives, they don't see us. They see something supernatural. They see God, and He is glorified in them. And this morning, God wants to be glorified in us. And He can be made known to everybody in our lives depending on how we live our lives for Him, based on how much joy we have and if whether or not we're willing to endure the hard times. It's about being consistent in our faithfulness to God. It's a purifying of our faith. It's how God uses the things of this world to make us stronger, to test our faith, to make sure it's genuine, and to draw us closer to Him in spiritual maturity. This morning, I ask you the question, are you engaging God by engaging joy in circumstances that don't make sense to this world and engaging the endurance that He has called us to allow that endurance to be in our lives, to change us into being more like Him? Let's pray together. God, I thank You this morning for Your word, and I thank You for how it speaks. God, I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to You, that we would be unshakable, that we would be unmovable, that we would endure, that we would have staying power when it comes to living for You, when it comes to being faithful to You. God, I pray, Lord, that we could do that. I pray, Lord, that we could have that. Lord, and I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't just do it, just God, because we want something out of the deal. But God, I pray, Lord, that we would do it knowing that every time somebody sees us going through the junk of this world with a smile on our face, Lord, and not a fake smile, but the real thing, that they would see You and You would be glorified. Father, use us for Your kingdom. Let us not be afraid to endure the hardships. Let us remember what it must be like to be dispersed. God, I pray, Lord, that we would want to engage in a relationship with You that is real and not just based on Sunday mornings. Lord, lead us and guide us. Use us for Your glory. In Your name I pray. Amen. The ushers are going to come. They're going to bring the offering. And the truth is this joy principle isn't just applied here. This joy principle is applied all over Scripture. You take the book of Philippians, written from jail, the book of joy. You take giving, the aspect of giving and bringing the tithe. It is supposed to be done with joy. We've got our joy ball on, if you didn't know that's what we called it. Let's take just a moment and let's pray over the offering that we're going to have today and that we're going to be bringing today. Let's just pray again for this, okay? Let's pray together. God, we thank You, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to bring something back to You. God, that we have the ability to be a manager of something You've given us and bring a small portion back. God, I pray this morning, God, that as we give it, that we give it with the right heart. You tell us not to give it if we don't give it with the right heart. And so this morning, God, I pray, Lord, that we would give it with the right heart. And God, I pray that You would use it and multiply it for Your kingdom. God, that this week alone, that You're going to use parts of this offering, Lord, to put a hamburger in somebody's hand so that we can just love on them for a little while. God, take this, use it for Your kingdom, for Your glory. May our hearts be filled with joy while we do it. In Your name I pray. Amen.